The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
It's October 1st. What holiday do we usually associate with October? Halloween, right? And I'm sure if we dug back into our memories, those of us can remember, I can remember that far back, remember going trick-or-treating. You know, and the Halloween parties, bobbing for apples. There's a lot. What's interesting is if you know the history of Halloween, Halloween is actually the night before All Saints Day, which is the day a lot of the liturgical churches will honor the saints and the dead. But Halloween has morphed itself into a very pagan. It comes, a lot of the things we do come from pagan rituals from the Celtics and from ancient times. And it's become a night of ghouls and goblins. It's become a night of the spirit world. And I'm not going to say your kids shouldn't go trick-or-treating. I'm not going to say you shouldn't have Halloween parties. I'm not going to go that far. But I want us to understand that in the church today, there are two extremes when it comes to the spirit world. There are those who, like C.S. Lewis says in Screwtape Letters, it says that there are those who disbelieve in the existence of demons and of Satan himself. And then there are those who are obsessed about the spirit world. What's interesting is that Satan and his minions, they don't care which one you choose. They want you to choose one or the other. So today we're going to, in the book of Mark, we're going to be talking about what the video is kind of portraying a little bit. We're going to be talking about the demoniac, the Gerasene demoniac that Jesus encounters. And I don't want us to focus too much on the spirit world as far as the demons and angels and so forth. Sometimes we really talk about that. If you really want to have a conversation with me about what I think about what's going on in the spirit world right now and what we're dealing with, please come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. Maybe sometime I'll preach on it. But I want us not so much to focus on the demon aspect of it. I want us to focus on the fact that Jesus had the power to overcome the spirit world. And he had the power to reverse all the damage that they did. So we're in the book of Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. I'm going to ask that you stand as we do this in honor of God's word. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly, "Do not send them out of the country." Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what was happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. Lord, as we explore this, I want to make sure that we don't just focus on the fact that this man was so demon-possessed, but that we focus on the fact that Jesus was so holy and so in tune with your power, Father, that he had dominion over the spirit world and can reverse the damage that they've done. We praise you. We praise you, Father, for your word. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember from last week, Jesus had been in the storm in the boat. He had been asleep at the back of the boat. The disciples are struggling, and he calms the storm, and they're amazed. Well, this is the next day. This is immediately the next day. And what we find here is Jesus is coming to the shore, and now he is going to get involved in another storm. But this storm is not on the sea. This storm is inside a man. I want us to understand how this man, what it was like for this man who was a demoniac. I want us to understand what he was experiencing. I want us to see the pathetic and heart-wrenching condition of this man. And I want us to see what happens when demons are allowed to rule in a human's life. Now, we know it says this man was not just demon-possessed, but he was demonized. Now, there's a difference between being demon-possessed and being demonized. It's slight, it's not much. Usually a demon-possessed person may actually have control, most of the control of their life. A person who is demonized is someone who is basically out of control. That's what this man was. He was completely out of control. He lived among the tombs. He lived, you know, it wasn't a cemetery like we have today where you have tombstones. These were along the shore. Apparently there were caves that people would bury their dead in. And that's where he lived. He could not even live with his own family. Now, there are families today who have children who are hard to deal with. And God bless those parents that they're able to deal with them and have at least somewhat of a normal life for that child. This man couldn't even live with his family. That's how bad he was. He was so demonized. These spirits, they controlled him. They tormented him inside. This torment was happening from the inside out. Tormenting him day and night. This is extreme. He was such a nuisance that the townspeople attempted to chain him. They would put shackles on him and chains on him. And know what he would do? He would break them. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not strong, but I've tried to break chains. Oh, I could do this. You know, pull me. You can see the little gap, you know, which I think is called the teasing gap, because it makes you think you can pull the part in the chain link, you know. And I've pulled. I just can't do it. This man, they'd put him on him, and he'd break the chains. He had super strength, but he was a nuisance. During the night, he would cry out. He would howl in the middle of the night. And during the day, and he would cut himself with a stone, with a sharp stone. This man, in his moments of knowing what he was, he would try to drive out the demons by cutting himself. He knew how bad he was in his moments where he was actually in his own mind and lucid. Now, the townspeople were afraid of him. Can you imagine? Could you imagine that probably what would happen is that the parents, the people who had kids would say, "Now listen, if you don't do your chores, the demon man is going to come and get you." All right? Don't walk too close to the beach. Don't walk too close to the tombs. The demon man will get you. Nobody liked him. I want to say a story. I don't think I'm going to have time today, but today there are people that nobody likes. And there may be demon activity. I know of a story of a pastor I know who has a person in his church who nobody likes in town. But he and his wife love on him. And he now is coming to their service. And he believes there's demon activity going on. And they're going to end up confronting it. But nobody likes him. And they say, how could you even be around that kind of person? And like, they feel sorry for him. Now we've got to understand that not everyone who acts this way is demon possessed. Not everyone is going to be like this man if they're under the influence of demons. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And most people stop there. But if you read on, it says, "So it is no surprise if his demons also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Somebody who is a demonized man or woman could look perfectly normal. In fact, I would argue that a demonized man or woman could very easily be in the church. I'll even go as far as to say that a demonized man or woman could also be in leadership at a church. Now, granted, inside, the demon is tearing them apart and controlling them. But it is possible because the demons and Satan himself masquerade as a light, as an angel of light. Now this man was driven to a point where he degraded himself. And there's a reason why Satan and his demons do that. The reason why they do that is because they hate God. They hate the fact that you and I have the image of God imprinted on us. So they want us to degrade that. They want us to do things that mar that image. And then when they mar that image, they try to convince us that there's no way that you could ever be made right again. You've gone too far. So when we praise God, it makes Satan mad. When we give God glory in the midst of trials and struggles, it makes him mad because he hates God so much. But we have to be honest and admit that we don't always have to be demon-possessed for us to mar the image of God. Just because someone's marring the image of God does not mean that they're demon-possessed. We do a pretty good job without having any help from Satan or his demons. We have the ability to mar the image of God. In James 1:14, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." There was a mother who had two kids, had a daughter and a son, and she's in the kitchen and she looks out, and the boy and the girl, they're outside and they're fighting. And the little girl is on top of her brother, and she's pulling his hair, and she's kicking him. And she goes out, she pulls him apart, and she looks at her daughter and says, "What did Satan put into you to make you want to pull your brother's hair and kick him?" And the little girl stands there for a second and thinks and says, "Well, Satan may have told me to pull his hair, but it was me. I wanted to kick him." We don't need outside influence for us to sin. It happens. We have a sin nature. We are all capable of being evil all by ourselves. But today, this poor man is being tortured, and he sees Jesus from afar. You know, I imagine that the caves were far off from the beach. He sees Jesus come up on the beach, and he sees him, and he runs to him, which amazes me. Now, think about this. This man is being demon-possessed and demonized. He's being controlled by these demons that are inside him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a demon, the last thing I would do would be to run to Jesus, right? But in this moment, this man is lucid enough where he actually has control. He runs to Jesus. And he falls down before him. These demons know who Jesus is. They know what he can do. And they say to him, and these were the demons talking when the man says this. What do you want to do with us? What are you going to do with us, Jesus? Son of God, Son of the Most High God, I adjure you, which means I beg you, by God, do not torment me. See, what happens when the theory is, and this is what the theologians believe, is that when a demon is pulled out of somebody, they go to a dry place and they wander around. They're tormented. We know there are some demons that are actually in chains right now. We have no idea what they did. Some believe it goes back to Genesis, but they are waiting for judgment. These demons don't want that for them. They don't want to leave. They don't want Jesus to send them out of the country. They know that Jesus has the power of God the Father in him and that God's on his side. And the demon has no choice but to obey him. He has to obey him. But Jesus is not taken aback by this man. Jesus is not scared of this man. He's not scared at all. In fact, Jesus has pity on him. He shows compassion for him. And immediately orders the demon to come out. But before the demon comes out, Jesus wants to ask him a question. He says, "What is your name?" Now, I want you to understand that I do believe Jesus did not know this demon's name. Now, how could that be? We've talked about this a little bit. It keeps coming up that, understand, Jesus had two natures. He was fully God and fully human. In his godness, he was never less than God. In his humanness, he was never more than man. He gave up some of his attributes in order to be fully human so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for us. I believe in his humanness, in his godness, he knew this demon's name because he would have known it because God is all-knowing. But he gave that up so that he could be man. And in his humanness, he wanted to know this demon's name. And this demon tells him, "My name is Legion." There's a reason why he's called Legion, because it says because there are so many of us. If you know anything about the Roman Legion, a Roman Legion was 6,000 men, 6,000 footmen, along with 120 horsemen and other technical people. So 6,120 men made up a Roman legion. This man was full of demons. Full of demons. Jesus knows, in his godness, would have known who this demon was. He would have known how many people this demon had possessed. He would have known when he entered the man. But in his humanness, he wants to know the demon's name. It's no wonder this man had huge strength. It's no wonder he was so tormented. But Jesus, this man knew, I think the man himself knew that Jesus could free him. That's why he ran to him. That's why in that moment of lucidness, he knew that Jesus was the one who could save him and give him freedom. And he actually took control of himself. But the demons were with him. And they confronted Jesus. And the demon makes this last one request, which is kind of odd, but he says, "Don't send us away from here. Don't send us out of this country. Don't send us to the place where we have to wander. There's pigs over here. Send us into the pigs." And Jesus says, "Okay." And he does. And what happens is the pigs are so overwhelmed by the possession of these demons, and there's 2,000, at least 2,000 pigs, they run down to the end of the cliff and they jump off. What's kind of interesting is why pigs? Why were there pigs there? I mean, if anybody knows anything about Judaism, you know that they don't eat pork, right? And Jesus was not normally teaching to Gentiles. Very seldom did he. I imagine these were Jews. This very well may have been Jews that had a very lucrative business dealing in bacon, you might say, dealing in hogs for the Gentiles that were in the area. And Jesus has now just destroyed a business. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember last week when I was talking about the fact that the disciples are sitting there, standing there in the boat, and Jesus calms the storm, and their jaws probably drop. They're like, oh my gosh. I mean, they've seen him heal, you know. They've seen him turn water into wine. They've seen him do some of the miracles, but this is different. He stops a storm. And they are flabbergasted. They are surprised. They're in awe. They're in fear. Now, I can imagine that these herdsmen felt the same way. I'm like, what happened? All of a sudden, we were here, and all of a sudden, we see that guy over there dealing with the demon man, you know, dealing with the grave guy who just nobody wants to be around, nobody's scared of. And all of a sudden, our pigs take off squealing and head over the cliff and die. I'm sure they were picking their jaws up off the ground. Once they got over the shock, what do? They run to the town. And they start telling people what's happening. And the townspeople come out. And they come out, I'm sure they came out with trepidation, thinking, what's going on here? And they see the man who is demon-possessed, and he's in his right mind. And he's fully clothed. Before this time, he had been unclothed. He had had no clothes on, running around. He was dirty. He had been degraded inside spiritually. He had been degraded outside physically. And he's sitting there with Jesus in his right mind, saying the right thing, laughing when he should, not howling, not cutting himself. And I don't know about you, but my first response would have been, awesome! Praise God, this man who we were always afraid of is now back, and his family will have him back. I mean, wouldn't that be a response? Isn't that great? What a revival. But what does he get? I'm afraid of you, Jesus. They were afraid of the man, and now they're afraid of Jesus. This man had been transformed. And you see, Jesus wants to do that same thing for us today. The problem is, we hang on to too many things in our life that keep us from being transformed. And when I say that, believe me, I'm looking in a mirror and looking at myself and saying, man, you know, you hang on to too much stuff. And I don't mean material things, that too, but I mean pride. I hang on to my pride. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be looked at as a fool. I hang on to my self-esteem and my selfishness. And here's this man who is so demon-possessed that he can't even control himself, that he cuts himself. And he wanted to let it all go. He doesn't want that anymore. He wants Jesus to free him. He wants Jesus to bring him freedom. Now, some of us, man, we've descended to the lowest of the low. And like I said earlier, Satan wants us to think, you're too far, man. You're too far gone. There's nothing nobody can do to bring you out of where you're at. You are so into this, you can't get out now. You are so in the muck and mire, there's no way to pull you out. A crane could not pull you out of the muck and mire. You are so lost, you are nothing. God doesn't care about you. God's allowing these things to happen to you. He doesn't love you. I mean, these are the voices that keep bombarding us. But Jesus says, yes, I do. And yes, I can. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe what they're telling you because it's not true. I came, I died, I had the power of God the Father with me, and I saved you and I died for you. I can lift you out of the muck and mire. I can transform your life if you will just let me. But we love the muck and mire. Now you might look at me and say, Pastor, man, you're naive. You just don't get it. You don't have a grip on what I'm going through. I'm sorry. I do, because I have been there. I have been at an extremely low part in my life. And I know Jesus. And I know his word. And I know his promises. And I know his Father. And I know the power that he has. I also know that I have a hard time surrendering. And that's why I was there. In order to pull me out, I needed to surrender. I needed to see Jesus from afar, and I needed to run to him and fall down at his feet. I experienced his healing power. And I have the testimony of his word. He can restore you no matter how far down into the depths of sin you've fallen. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, Now the Lord is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We love freedom in this country, don't we? We love the freedom to do what we want to do, to say what we want to say. But that freedom pales in comparison to the freedom that Jesus Christ gives us. Because it gives us freedom from self. So the people come, they come running down, and they hear the story, and they're afraid of Jesus. They don't care about the man, they care about their pigs. There's no revival, no rejoicing. And what do? They walk up to Jesus and say, I think you need to leave. We don't want you here. We don't want your kind of stuff going on here. So Jesus gets in his boat and he gets ready to leave. And the man that was the demoniac who had been possessed by all these demons comes up to him and begs Jesus, please, let me go with you. I want to go with you. I mean, could you imagine the ministry that he could have had with Jesus? Jesus could have gone to the next town and say, we were just over here, and you guys heard about this guy, right? This is him. And people would have flocked to Jesus, right? But what does Jesus tell him to do? Jesus says, go home, tell everyone what God has done for you today. It's interesting, he doesn't say to go home and tell what Jesus has done for you today. Tell him what my ministry has done for you today. He says, go home and tell him what God has done for you. Could you imagine this man's story? The story that he had to tell people? How excited he was about it? Can you imagine this man's family and the story they had? We had this son. And all of a sudden, one day, he just started getting strange. And he just started getting violent. And we had to take him out. And we couldn't control him. And the people tried to chain him. And they couldn't chain him. But guess what? We got our son back. Isn't that awesome? And how did that happen? It was God. It was Yahweh, Jehovah. It was Abba, Father. Well, how did that happen? Well, Jesus, the prophet, Jesus came and saved our son. Imagine that story. Jesus wants him to go back and wants to share. That's exactly what the man did. He goes back to the Decapolis. The Decapolis stands for 10 cities. So there were 10 cities around that this man was able to walk to, and he is spreading the word like crazy. Remember that story I was telling you about the guy, the pastor I know who has the guy who doesn't want to, people don't like him in town, but he comes to their church service now? You know that he is the biggest advocate for those people? People still don't like him because they don't know him. But if he runs into somebody who he knows can benefit, he says, you've got to go here. You've got to go talk to this pastor and his wife. These people know. They don't do church the new way. They do it the old way. Doesn't mean they do hymns. Doesn't mean they sit in pews. It means they do it the old way, the way Jesus did it. They do it by relationship and by loving people and loving them into the kingdom of God. He is their biggest advocate. Because they loved him. And this demoniac, this man, this former demoniac, he is Jesus' biggest advocate in the Decapolis. He runs around and he's telling them about what Jesus has done, what God has done for him. And people are amazed. They're amazed. I want to tell you, each one of you has a story. And I know someone might be saying, my story's not that exciting. You know, I've been going to church since I was 4. We were in church, you know, every Sunday. If the pastor was cleaning the windows, we were in the front pew. It didn't matter, you know, and I've always known Jesus. Yeah, I've always known Jesus. I'd look at you and say, really? You've never had a struggle. You've never had that moment of doubt. You've never had times when you felt lost and you got found again by Jesus. I'd say, yes, you just don't remember them. You forget the joy of your salvation. We all have a story that God wants us to share with our family and share with our friends. And it's not the story about how I became a successful businessman. It's not the story about how I raised wonderful kids. It's not the story about how I did this amazing thing. It's a story about how God stepped into my life and changed me and where I'd be if it wasn't for him. And he wants us to share that with our oikos, with our family. Why? So we could glorify God. I don't get the glory. God gets the glory because he's the one who did it. I didn't do it. He wants you to tell what God has done for you to your family and your friends. The question is, will you do it? Will you share your story with those you know so that you can restore the image of God in them? Part of the reason why I think the world has fallen apart is that we've marred the image of God on us. And we need to restore it. And the only one who can restore it is God. But he does it through you and me and the stories that we share. Will you do it? Will we share those stories? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, I just ask that as we take communion, that we will remember the joy of our salvation. That we remember the stories we have of how you stepped into our lives when we were at our bottom. And how you changed us. Lord, we don't even know the name of this man, this Gerasene demoniac. All we know is that you took pity on him and you transformed him. So we're asking, Lord, that you take pity on us and transform us. Be with us, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.